don't really know how many years that there's been beautiful days. How long things have been happening. The sun's been going up and coming down. Or setting, I should say. But one thing is for certain. God counts you more valuable than the next sunrise, the next sunset. No matter how beautiful they are, He places you at the top of the list of all the things He created. And I don't think we realize that. I don't think we truly realize what we mean. You know, the British rock band The Who did a song, and they asked a question. Who are you? I really want to know, who are you? Popular song on K-Love says, who am I that you are mindful of me? Who are you? You know, if you go around and you ask the majority of the church, they will just tell you, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, you were a sinner, I hope, that is a past tense life. It's not saying that you're perfect. It's not saying you're not going to sin. That's where grace comes in. But to say that you're a sinner means that you're walking in the habit, that you have no intentions of leaving it. And that's the dangerous part. We started talking about that Sunday, but I'm not here to talk about the grace. I'm here to talk about you tonight. Who are you? In Psalm chapter 8, David had a question. In chapter 8, verses 4, starting verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All things. Do you know what you're coming up against right now? I'll be honest with you. We, this whole selling our house and buying another one at this time and all this stuff, you know, it's stretched me in a few areas and chiefly because it has put Angela and I in a spot where we've had to actually exercise faith. I've always been, for lack of a better word, a little more cocky and arrogant the other times we sold the house. Well, cocky and arrogance isn't faith. And, you know, we've had to toe a line. And the other day our realtor told us, she said, I have learned so much from the two of you. We're selling our house. We're not teaching anybody. But yet God has used that. And last week when we, you know, most of you know the house, the appraisal came back great on the house. We're just waiting for a close date now. And she said, you know, it came back and I'm like, woohoo, you know, hallelujah. And she said, I knew it would because you prayed it. It's what you said. And it's not because of any cockiness or arrogance on our behalf. It's the fact that we've begun to really understand who we are. Now, David said, he's put all things under your feet. Everything you're going to come up against, he's already put it there. A grizzly bear, polar bear, we usually don't run into them. But should you run into it, you need to understand something. You don't have to be his next snack. Because here's something I learned, and this is totally contrary to what probably most of us have learned about bears. By the way, they can climb trees. Don't think you're going to shinny up that tree and get away from them. But I was doing some study on bears not too long ago. I was looking in Daniel and the book of Revelation and stuff like that. And so I wanted to know, okay, God, these countries weren't always represented by these animals. So I started studying about the bear. And they said the best way, if you do not have pepper spray, the bear spray, not normal pepper spray, okay? And by the way, should you ever come into contact with somebody, make sure you don't hit them with the bear spray. You could really rock their world. They won't ever mess with you because you might kill them. But they said if you don't have that, they said the best thing is to assert dominance. You're not going to outrun the bear. You're not going to outclimb the bear. Okay? He can run 35 miles an hour. I promise you, nobody in this room can run 35 miles an hour. And if you can, you ain't going to do it very long. Maybe 10 seconds. Not even. No, I take it back. 10 seconds. 10 steps, if that. Because it's 35 in your head. But he said to assert dominance. This might give us a little more insight into David. He understood that God put all things under his feet. When he stood before Saul and he said, God gave me the victory over the lion, and God gave me victory over the bear. Both of those creatures are creatures that you have got to show dominance. The cat family, it's all about who's the big cat. Bear family, and they said it's not the size. It's not the size when it comes to bears. Size does not do it. Attitude. Do you believe that you're the dominant one? I would dare say most of us would say, nope, I don't believe it. But by the way, they said, look past his eyes. Don't look him in the eyes. Look towards his haunch. And in as deep a voice as you can come up with, yell. But David understood something. Partially understood. Because he started understanding we're weaker than angels. Okay, and the angels that I've read about in the Bible, they stand almost 14 feet tall. Yeah, they are monsters by our standards. And David said, God made man just a little bit lower than him, but has given us authority over all of his creation. I heard one, I think it was Billy Brim, said that this is even being looked at as possible prophetic from the angels' standpoint. Who is man? That David is writing this prophetically from the angels saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? That you would create all this and give it to him. He's puny, he's weak. But God looked down and he said, I'm going to put man, you and me. Job asked a very similar question in Job chapter 7. Verse 17. He said, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? You know, we like to look at tests and we say, they're bad. Tests are evil. God is testing. It's no different than any sporting event. If you've trained for it or you've watched your children train for it, you will never know how good you or they are until you're tested. You'll never know if you can do something until you push yourself beyond that and you are tested. And God does. He tests us. He really does not want us staying the same. We are the ultimate masters of the universe. So why would God create us and he just want us to stay the way we were 2 years ago? 3, 4, 5, whatever. Gloria, do you want to go back to where you were 5 years ago? No. She came in a wheelchair, glasses and stuff. Glory to God, she bounces up and down the road, cruising around. You never know where you're going to pick up. See Gloria walking. They have that book called Where's Waldo? We're going to create one called Where's Gloria, because she's somewhere. But you do not want to be where you were even last week. Yeah, you come a little ways, and listen, and it comes in spurts. God stretches you and grows you to you're confident in that role that you're in now. Military does the same thing. They bring you up, and they get you comfortable in your rank, and then they start testing you for the next. They start stretching you and expanding you, and God does the same thing. But we're a little different. The military just wants to use you. They need to move you up because people are moving out. But in God, we all keep moving up because our goal is to be like Him. That should tell us how far off we are. I don't care how much faith you think you got that you could levitate a car or a train or whatever. None of that matters. That's a magic trick. That's the way God looks at it. Ultimately, it's love. But Jesus came down in the flesh. Now, that should tell us how much God really thinks of us. That His Son, who never had to occupy a body like ours, He could possess a body the same as the angels. He could come up and boom, He's a body. Okay? But now He's in a body. His Spirit is in a flesh and blood body in heaven, sitting on a throne. That's how much God thought of us, that He would become like us so that we could be like Him. Now, in John chapter 15, go ahead and turn there. This should start setting things a little bit more for us so that we start understanding. John 15, verse 15. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." He said, "I called you friends." See, we're a little too flippant about that word. "Oh, they're my friends, my friends, my friends." Well, we use that word to cover a big group of people. But this word friend is a whole, I mean, it actually just means loved, cherished, somebody who's special, okay? Not that people shouldn't be special to you, but that you should watch who's close to you, okay? Do they have the same goals, same desires? Is their desire after a friendship, or are they after something else? If those are the kinds of friends you got, or those that are always after something, you can just leave them at the curb. You've heard me say it before. I know this group has. If I can't trust them to be with my wife and not hit on her, then they're not my friend. But if I can, they are my friend. Do you know what you call somebody who hits on my wife? A corpse. No. No, they are not a friend, okay? But Jesus said, "I have called you now my friends." There's nothing I wouldn't do for any of my friends. They need me, I'm there. That's just the way it is, and that's what Jesus was leading it up to. He said, whatever you need in this life, folks, this is what we got to start understanding. Who are you? I'm a friend with benefits. And I'm not talking about the kind that's going around today. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a perversion, okay? But we are friends of God. And guess what? He's not like Al Capone. You can go to God at any time and ask Him for something without Him saying, "Well, at some time I may need to come to you and ask a favor." Now, you are going to have to do His will. That's a guarantee. That's a granted right off the bat. You're going to have to do the will of God, because He said, "You are my friends if you do the will of God. Obey my commandments." Okay? So we are now friends with the Most High. We're friends with the one who created those angels that we talked about that are 14 feet tall. We're friends with the one who created the sun. Joshua and I, we watched Men in Black the other night. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I actually like it. I fell asleep through the middle of it, but that's okay. I was planning on it. But at the very end of it, if you don't remember, I've never seen it, but at the very end, it shows our world, and then it zooms out and keeps going out, and then it starts seeing others. And then it's like there's this big, our universe is a marble-like size in this alien's hand. And he's actually playing marbles with it, with others, and puts it in a bag. But I told Joshua, I said, that puts it into perspective for us. The span of his hand is the universe. Think of how big this thing is now. And we're his friends. It's good to be his friend, not his enemy. There's a saying the Marines adopted, but I'm going to adopt it to God. Jehovah, no greater friend and no worse enemy. You don't want to be on God's bad side. You want to be his friend. And he said, he's made you a friend, but now, because of that status, you can go before the maker of the universe and say, God, I've got a problem. God, my friend, has a problem. We need to get this taken care of. And God will tell you what's going to happen. Sometimes he gives you details, but I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, God does not give me great detail. You know why? Because it blows our mind when we get too much detail. We would freeze in fear from doing the will of God if we had every detail. Honestly, do you think Moses, in his right mind, is going to lead 2 million people out of bondage across a wilderness to a lake or to a seafront, a seashore that has no way of escape? God left out a detail on purpose. He took him across there because if Moses had known that was the deal, Moses might have balked. Moses might have gotten a little crazy. But God doesn't give us all those details. He just wants us to obey him. But did it not work out in Moses' favor? Did it not work out for the children of Israel? But we're so worried sometimes about, oh, but this situation looks terrible. I'll be honest with you, folks. Right now, the moment that I'm in right now, I feel like a Pomeranian. And on the other side is the mailman of the glass door, and I can't get to him. That's the way I feel right now, waiting for this appraisal, waiting to hear back the rest of the news. But I know it's all in God's timing. I know he has the plan. I mean, I just can't explain it any better. I've got so much energy pent up. I mean, you can ask angels, like, oh, yeah. I mean, my mind has been going at 100 miles an hour for about 4 weeks now. There for a while, it was trying to figure out where we were going. Now we know where we're going. It's just, okay, got the Red Sea in front of us. God, the sea's not parting. What's going on? I got a feeling God's going to just take us and put us over there. But you see, we have authority in the name of Jesus. That is why we pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I personally do not like to pray, say, in the name of your Son, in the name of God. It's in the name of Jesus. He said, you ask in my name. Now, if you want to get real technical, you can say in the name of Yeshua, because that is his name. In thy Son's name we pray. What's that mean? Yeah, I guess it still gets you in the door. But is it because we're afraid to mention the name of Jesus? Oh, that's right. We want to be seeker friendly. No. Jesus was nothing about being seeker friendly. Matthew chapter 12. That's better. Verse 50. It says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, he's not saying that you're the mother of God, women. But he did say you're his sister. You can ask my sister. I would do anything for her. My brothers don't know it, but I would. They're big boys. They need me. They know where I'm at. But they know it. See, there's a relationship there. You went, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your DNA line changed. Oh yeah, sure, here on earth they're going to trace it back however far. Do you know they can actually pinpoint what region of the planet you came from originally now? Because they've gotten DNA samples from these areas and from remains, and they can take your DNA sample now. They can take my DNA and they can hook it back up with the people in Scotland and Ireland. They can find out where my family came from. That's pretty wild. However, spiritually, my DNA has changed. It no longer goes back to Satan. When I said, "Lord, I will serve you. You will be my Lord." He said, "Great." I made an agreement with him. He would be my Lord. But he said, "Here, you'll be my friend. My brother." That's who you are. You. We're not even going to get into the whole being joint heirs and the whole inheritance deal. We're just talking about who you are right now and the privileges that you have. Most believers do not walk in their privileges. They see a mountain, they say, "Okay, God, where's the excavation equipment?" Jesus said, "Talk to it. Tell it to move." There's another song out there that says, "Sometimes God calms the storm and sometimes God calms his child." He lets you go through the storm. Keep in mind, Jesus was sound asleep in the boat at one time. It was scaring the bejeebers out of everybody else, but Jesus is up there in the bow sawing logs. When we start exercising the privileges that we've been given, people around us see it. "Oh, but Pastor, I'm afraid to say something and it not come to pass." Do you know how many times I've said things and they didn't come to pass? And I still keep talking, don't I? Have I shut up, Phil? I still talk. I still say things and, well, you know what, that never happened. So what? It's not going to hinder me any. Maybe I'm too stupid. I don't know. I never claimed to be a smart man, just a smart aleck. But we're sometimes too worried about what other people think about us. You one of them Christians, aren't you? Yeah. I try to be the best I can. There are so many people out there today, they believe in a God. They believe there is a God. But because so many Christians have become self-centered, they don't like his fan club, as I heard one person talk about it. Gandhi kind of said the same thing. By the way, it does not eliminate them from personal responsibility for their walks. However, it is our job to be like Christ, and that is to love one another. First and foremost, the love goes across denominational lines. Okay? They are our brothers and sisters if they declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Some churches are now starting to pull back on that. How do we love the world? Oh, well, we got to reserve this love just for the church, brother. You know what? Jesus was throwing that same curveball. Remember the Samaritan woman? He came to her needing something, and he said, it's not good to give the bread to the dogs, the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, yes, but even the dogs get the scraps. Jesus was moved by her faith, her willingness, knowing who he was and the power he had, her willingness to stand there. How many of us will stand with God and say, God, this is what your word said? I'm not saying arrogantly, but believing. How about Jacob? He wrestled with God. And by the way, he was about to win. If y'all, too many people don't realize that. He was winning. It said, the angel of the Lord reached down and just touched his hip and dislocated it, and he walked with it. Don't get too cocky. Okay? Know who you are up against, because he walked like that the rest of his life. Instantly, oh man, I guess I should have backed off when I had the chance. Even Abraham. God considered Abraham a friend and even went to Abraham to consult with him before he waged war with Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding villages. But even Abraham pushed and said, God, what about? What if? What if? What if? What if? And Abraham knew his place. I don't mean to upset you, but what if there's 10? What if there's 10? So, we have a place. We're brothers with Christ. He is our Lord, but he's our brother. God is now our Father. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. I will do it. What are you believing for now? You got an area you need breakthrough in? By the way, here's something, and I've learned this from personal experience. When you are having a heart-to-heart with God, okay, I've had a few of them, had some heart-to-hearts. A couple times God was quiet and let me go through it. But one time he rebuked me to my face. And it required a change from me. I had to do something different. Something different than the way I'd ever thought. And it was about that. And when I started doing that, I started seeing the blessing of God come back into my life. So we got to be willing to deal with what God shows us. So the question is, are you willing to deal with it? So now let me ask that same question I asked in the beginning. Who are you? I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Friends like to be with each other. They like to hang out with each other. Do you know Adam was a friend of God? I mean, Adam had a relationship that none of us can fathom yet. That God obviously, in the cool of the afternoon, or actually the evening, would compact himself into a form that could fit on this earth. And that his presence walking through that garden would create such a stir. that Adam knew he was coming. That's your friend. You don't have him where you can see him, but you do have him here. You may not always feel it, but he's always there. When your heart's broken, when you're stressed to the max, cry out. He's there. When you're angry, trust me, me and God had a head-to-head a couple weeks back. I was angry and I told him. You know what he said? Nothing. So you know what I said after that? Thank you, Lord, for letting me vent. Thank you for letting me vent. Yeah. Go to him. He's your friend. He's not going to judge you. We always say the best friends know you and still like you. Yeah. See? I know what I put that man through. I pick on him relentlessly. And he still likes me for some reason. Yeah, go figure. I don't know. You're a friend of God. Act like it. Is that not what we do? We get a friend who's got some power. We walk out. You know, if you got a friend, let's say you got a problem and you go to the Godfather and he says, I'll take care of it. Don't you walk out of his office feeling a little different? You walk out knowing ain't nobody on the other side of them doors going to mess with you. And if they try, they're going to die. Why do we not walk out those doors knowing that we're the friend of God? And that no matter what comes against us, they got to deal with God too. The gates of hell can come storming their way at you, but he is the standard. He's that standard that stands between you and what's coming at you. He says, well, we're in this together. That's who you are. That's why he's mindful of you. He's in you. It's no different than a father and a son, a grandfather and a grandson. That's my child you're about to mess with. His DNA flows through, my DNA flows through his veins. You hurt him, I hurt you. You threaten him, I hurt you. Just saying. And sometimes you got to blow a lot of smoke, right, guys? Because you're not always the biggest dog in a fight. And when you're my size, that's 99% of the time. Yeah, it's good to have friends. All right. Know who you are. It matters. It really does. It matters knowing exactly who you are. You know, this one last example. When I go to my parents' house, even though I didn't grow up there, even though I have no attachment to that house, I go in that house, I know who I am. I don't care who else is in that house, what foster kid is in that house, how long they've lived there. I know who I am. And the man who owns that house, his DNA runs through my veins. I don't take any lip from anybody. You do know that your spiritual DNA owns everything on this planet. Why are we taking lip from the devil, telling us that we can't hack it, we're worthless, that we, whatever it is, that we can't stack up, we can't add up to the standard? I'll tell you right now, if you already meet the mark of what God's about to put you into, you don't need God. And if that's the case, he's not putting you in it, because he always puts you in where you're the underdog. Have you figured that out yet? God always puts you up against a Goliath. Yeah, so what if God had put David up against a guy who was 5 foot 11? I about said 5 foot 12. That'd make him 6 foot. So what? So what if he put a 5 foot eight guy up against a 6 foot tall guy? 4 inches don't matter. The guy was not 4 inches taller. Estimates put him between 11 and 14 feet. Just depends on what measurement or whose standard of a span you're, or in a cubit you're going with. Doesn't matter. Walk in confidence. That's why he gave you that relationship, so that you can walk in to anywhere. And even though you're the underdog, you're the favorite. Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll pray now. Father God, I thank you. And I praise you, Lord, for what you have said to us in your word, that you have called us your friend and even a brother. As a matter of fact, Lord, the word says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I thank you, Father, for this relationship. I thank you that we can come to you, that if we have to vent, we can vent. And you will not judge us, because our intercessor, Jesus Christ, is saying, I understand. And I got a feeling of time or two as he was praying and conversing with you on the mountains that he had to vent. So Lord, I pray right now for each and every person in here. Father, I pray that you begin to open their eyes to their true identity, that they are no longer somebody nameless, somebody faceless. But Father, that you have said, you're my friend. And if you need anything, just come to me and ask of it in the name of Jesus, and I will grant it. I will do it. I will work in that situation. And it may not always be the way we think or how we would have done it, but that you will work that whole situation to our good. So now, Lord, I bless these people. I pray, Father, that you go before them. And, Father, if there's any doors that they're about to go into that you have not opened, I pray that you close them. But, Father, I pray right now that every door that the enemy has shut, Father, you move in their hearts, Father, and help them to see who they are, and that they kick the door open that the enemy is shutting on them. They do not have to stand outside while the devil takes the things that belong to them. He takes their peace, their joy, their happiness, that they will stand. And if, Father, they don't come off cocky and arrogant, but that they do come off strong and bold, and showing that you have put dominion in their hands and put everything under their control on this earth. And that would include every demonic power and every evil force that would stop your will from happening. Father, we speak now to these mountains that are standing in our way. And we command those mountains to move. And Father, I also pray for peace and contentment, that we would pull back and wait until you sound the alarm to charge. Give us that patience. I shudder to even pray for that, Father. But I thank you that we have it. And that as long as our peace is in you, no matter what patience test is coming, it won't be nothing. I ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.